So today we're going to read second Bible reading, which is on Luke chapter 10, 25, chapter 25 to 41, I think. 42? Okay, so it's page 1028. So I will just get everyone's ready. We can go ahead. All right. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How did you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him and went away, leave him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan, as he traveled, came when the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds and pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." As Jesus and his disciples was on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister was left to me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary was chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." This is the word of the Lord.
So I take it, Brian, that you've actually told people how big the salmon was that you caught? Has he told anyone? Did he say it was about this big? I bet you he exaggerated, said it was about that big. It was about that big. It was a huge salmon. Actually, it was an answer to prayer the day that it happened, because Brian was not getting any bites on the beach and I was getting little nibbles here and there, and I was really excited about fishing, and Brian was saying, "Oh, I'm going to get off the beach. There's no fish here." I said, "Lord, please give him a fish." He gave him a fish, all right. It was a big one. Shall we pray before we look at God's word? Heavenly Father, we do thank you and praise you for your word, and we pray that as we come and think about the things you're teaching us, that we might have ears to hear and learn. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. People are always seeking the greater and the better, aren't they? It's just human nature. I think in our world, in our society, we really believe that the greater the house, the better the lifestyle. And if you look at the statistics of house sizes, our country is one of those who create the largest and biggest houses in the world. It is interesting that we've done that, and especially that we, out the west, I tell you, they're building houses out there 100 to 1, or, you know, just line upon line upon line, but they're big houses on little blocks of land. The bigger the house, you're bound to sell it, the better the lifestyle. We believe, you know, the greater the education, the better the job opportunities too, don't we? We hear that and we sell that and believe that, and yet 30% of our university students don't get a job when they finish uni. So, you know, is that true? It's just human nature to want the bigger and the better. But I want to look at what Jesus says about the greater and the better. And the passage that we're looking at, I'm going to look at it really in its context of chapters 9 and 10. And right through all there, you'll see there's things that are greater and things that are better, and a greater response and a better thing that we can do. And the Good Samaritan finds itself in that context. It finds itself really in the context, between two big bookends, if you like. There is the greater in chapter 9, verse 51, as time approached for him to be taken up to heaven. I take it that's the greater. Heaven can't get any greater than that. Jesus resolutely sets out for Jerusalem. So he has a better response. His response is to go to Jerusalem because he wants to get to heaven. But when going to Jerusalem, he knows he's going to get cursed. He's going to be crucified on the cross. In chapter 10, verse 42, we see that Mary, that's the other end of the bookend, in chapter 42, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And the better is to listen to Jesus. So we got the greater to get to heaven, or go to heaven, and the better is to listen to Jesus. And then when you think about it, that's the way to get to heaven, isn't it? To listen to Jesus. You've got to listen to what he's saying so you can get there. And when you think about it, that's the mission. That's the mission, isn't it? Our whole mission as a church, as people, as Christians, is to help the world to listen to Jesus. We want the world to listen to Jesus. If they're listening to Jesus, it's going to be better for us and everyone in this world. And we want the world to... CMS says it this way. A world that knows Jesus. If you want a world that knows Jesus, you've got to have a world that's listening to Jesus. And that's how they'll know Jesus. My first point today is Jesus' mission is greater than our own. But that only comes by a better understanding. And I want to look at this point within the story that Jesus talks about, the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan is within the context of Jesus' mission coming to its climax. That is, his death. There's the climax of his mission, his death, and then his resurrection. And it's within the whole scenario of Jesus calling people to follow him. In chapter 9, he says, you know, take up your cross, he says to the disciples, and follow him daily. Take up your cross, get involved in the mission. In chapter 10, verse 21, this is what Jesus says. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, but this is what you were pleased to do. Now, this expert in law comes along, and he's an example of what the wise and learned are. He's one of the wise and learned who does not understand about Jesus. The truth about Jesus has been hidden from him. And yet the disciples are like the little children. The little children are the uneducated ones. But they have eyes to see Jesus and understand Jesus. They have a spiritual discernment, an understanding that even the teacher of the law did not have. And it's only because the Father and the Son are willing to reveal the truth to them. Now, like them, you and I, Christ has willingly drawn near to us. And in his drawing near to us, he's opened our hearts and our minds to know the truth and to lead us into eternal life. Now, I want you to notice in verse 25, notice what the expert in the law is doing. He's on his own mission. Have you noticed that he's got a mission? And his mission is, in verse 25, he stood up to test Jesus. That's the first part of his mission. He wants to test Jesus. The second part is he wants to save himself. So in verse 25, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice he's not interested in a gift. Only Jesus can give us the gift. Only Jesus can provide the insight and the understanding. He's not interested in that. He's come to earn his own eternal life and to test Jesus, to trap him. He's not there to listen. He's there to trap him. You know, I guess you've met many people like that in your life. As a teacher for 16 years in high school, teaching Christian education, students every day of my life when I taught them the Bible would want to trap me and test me and look for the mistake. Oh, but you're a Christian. I remember one day I said I was tempted. And they thought, horror, how can a Christian be tempted? You're a Christian, you can't be tempted. You can't be looking at anything wrong and be tempted. Out to trap me and to find out what is happening. That's what they were doing. That's what the teacher of the law was doing. In verses 25 to 29, the lawyer, he knows his law, doesn't he? He answers correctly all the time. And look what Jesus says in verse 28 to him. He says, do this and live. Do this and live. Interesting phrase, isn't it? And then the lawyer seeks to justify himself and he says, well, who's my neighbour? Who is my neighbour? But what's the assumption here? What's the assumption? The assumption is that he knows God. Oh, God, I know. But who the heck is my neighbour? You'll have to tell me, Jesus, who's my neighbour? Look at verse 36. After the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asked, who acted like a neighbour? And notice the reply does not mention the Samaritan at all. That is an anathema. He would never talk about a Samaritan. And a Jew would, you know, a Samaritan caring for a Jew, oh, that's just horrific to him. And he knows that there'd never be a Jew that would care for a Samaritan, so he doesn't mention the name, but he just says, oh, the one showing mercy, that's the one who did the right thing. Got the answer right again. He's a bright fellow, this man. He knows what to say at the right time. And in verse 37, what does Jesus say? Well, go and do likewise. That's twice Jesus has told him to go and do. One to live, go and do likewise. You know your neighbour now, go and do it. Now the question we have to ask ourselves, is Jesus setting this man up so that he can actually save himself? Can you save yourself? Can I save myself? Well, it's absurd, isn't it? To think like that. Because as soon as you think like that, you would say to yourself, well, what's the point of Jesus' death? If I can save myself, I don't need Jesus to die for us or for me. Do I? If there's a way to be saved without Jesus, then I don't need Jesus. And it's pointless that Jesus would die for us. It's pointless that he'd take the curse of God, the wrath of God, the judgment that I deserve for my sin, if you can save yourself without being forgiven. It would be pointless, so we can't think that. You know, Jesus has already told his disciples that their own mission, just earlier in a chapter, was given and they had the power to do things simply because Jesus gave it to them. He says in verse 9:1, he gave them power. In chapter 9:3, they had to rely on Jesus for all their needs. And then when they came back after the mission, really happy about casting out demons and seeing miracles and getting people to come and be disciples for Christ, they were so excited, they came back and they were rejoicing. And Jesus says to them, do not rejoice that the demons submit to you. Rather rejoice that your name is written in heaven. Isn't that interesting? The gift and the ministry that they had is not more important than their names being written in heaven. Why is that? Because the one who gave them the gift of the ministry is the one who gives them salvation, and that he is the only one that can do it. He's the only one. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. By whose power? By what authority? Did they sit there and write their name in heaven? No, only Jesus can do that. Rejoice in that, he tells them. It's interesting, in chapter 10, there's a time, or is it chapter 9? Chapter 9, verse 46, the disciples are actually arguing about who is going to be the greatest of them. They're not worthy of eternal life. If Jesus didn't say them, they couldn't have eternal life because they're just like the Pharisee, seeking their own goodness, seeking their own greatness. But in the mercy of Jesus, the disciples know more and had their names written in heaven. You know, this expert in the law, he's going to go out and attempt to do what Jesus told him to do. Go and do likewise. And he's going to go out and do it. And he's going to go and try and have mercy. But you know what will happen? He will fail. He will fail. And I can say that adamantly because he'll fail because racism is real. And racism exists in every country in the world. It's a real thing. And for this Jewish leader to get over that, he will need Jesus to work in his heart. People will always be racist unless the Lord Jesus changes your heart and gives you a love for those who do not know him and those who do not have what we have and those who are from different cultures and so forth. My son, he had long hair and a long beard, and he'd walk around the university with no shoes on. In fact, sometimes you could meet him and he'd have a nice suit on and you look down at his feet and they'd be bare with his long hair. And he got a girlfriend who's from Taiwan. And so he's going over to Taiwan to meet the girlfriend's parents sometime. And I said, while he was in our lounge room, I said to his girlfriend, well, what do people in Taiwan think of people that look like him? You know, with the long, ratty hair and the beard and the bare feet, you know, he looked really rough. And she went, oh, you know, they won't look kindly on that. You know, when he goes through customs. Racism is real. Discrimination is real. We base people and judge people just by what we see and perceive, don't we? And this lawyer, he's going to do that. He's going to set out to do it, but he'll fail. And he'll fail because his own nation and the social pressure that will come from his other leaders will limit the mercy that he can have. See, he'll need some sort of intervention where he'll see that the mission of God is bigger than just to Israel. Oh, the mission of God will include the Samaritan. But if he doesn't have Jesus work in his life, he will not do that. He will not understand. One of my missionary friends who recently came home after serving many years overseas, they came back and in an interview they were talking and just saying, we're back home now. After 25 years out of the country, we're back home. And they said, how are you feeling? And they said, we've got nothing. But they had to come back and go, we've got no house. We don't even have a car. All we've basically come back with is the clothes in our suitcase and on our backs. Imagine that. After 25 years of serving Jesus in another country, they've come back and they've got nothing. All their friends have got houses, cars, everything set up, established wonderfully. They've got nothing. And I ask, why do they do that? Why do they do that? Because there's something greater, isn't there? There's something greater than this world. And they've said there's something greater. It's called heaven. And therefore, we can give up living our life in this world so that we can serve Jesus overseas somewhere else. The better for them was to go to another country. You know, recently Billy Graham died and Peter Jensen talked about how he was led to the Lord in the 1959 crusade. Anyone here led to the Lord in the 1959 crusade? I wasn't. I was born that year. But anyway, one person. And Billy Graham said, from that day, not Billy Graham, sorry, Peter Jensen said, from that day, I have never ever stopped thinking about Jesus and living for him. Billy wasn't on his mind. Jesus was. Why was Jesus on his mind? Because Jesus is the one who's done the work. And Jesus is the one who calls us to mission for him. And Jesus is the one who says, don't rely and worry about your own mission. Get involved in Jesus' mission. We all have our own missions sometimes, own desires. But are we willing and ready to lay our lives down and run with and for the mission of God in Christ? The lawyer needs that transformation, doesn't he? He needs a new heart. new spiritual transformation like Peter Jensen has experienced, like you have experienced? Is that your experience? That Jesus has so worked in your life that there's a greater thing to live for? Well, the lawyer's mission was inferior. He seeks his own greatness, and so would the disciples without Jesus. I hope we don't think that our plans are more important than Jesus, and our way of doing things is more important than Jesus. My second point is this, and let's turn to Mary. Something greater than social expectations. It is better to listen to Jesus. You know, listen to Jesus is a theme throughout the passage as well. 9:44. We're told to listen to him at the transfiguration. The voice from heaven says, listen to him, my son Jesus. Chapter 10:16, Jesus says, listen to me carefully, disciples. I'm going to die and be resurrected. Just before he sends them out to mission, he says, you know, when someone listens to you in a village, they're listening to me, and they listen to me, they listen to God. And then we have at this last verse, don't we? In this last verse, there is Mary. What's she doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. Now, what happens when you don't listen to Jesus? Chapter 8 to 12, the disciples are told when they're on their mission, bringing glory to Jesus, that if someone doesn't want to listen to you, dust your feet, walk out. The blessing literally walks away. And if we don't listen to Jesus, we miss out on the blessing. That's what it is, isn't it? We need to listen to Jesus. You know what's interesting? In verse 12, Sodom has more chance on the day of judgment than those who actually would not listen to Jesus and the disciples, because he is literally there. It's amazing, isn't it? Listening to Jesus is important. In fact, to Mary, he says that there's only one thing that's needed, and what is it? To listen to Jesus, the Word of God. For us, Jesus is the Word of God. And for us, we don't have Jesus, but we have his Word. We listen to Jesus. Anyone who does not listen to Jesus, we talk about in chapter 20, verse 13, the parable of the tenant. The last tenant, the last son, the last messenger, the Son of God. And if they didn't listen to him, he will judge them severely. In chapter 12, verse 45, he says, fear not he who kills, but rather the one who can cast the soul into hell. We've got to listen to Jesus because it's important. Absolutely important. You know, when I think of Mary and Martha, I say to myself, but can't we do both? Martha's serving, Mary's listening. Can't we do both? In fact, aren't you told every week to do that? In some ways, as Christians, we are, aren't we? Aren't we told? We listen to the Word of God and we serve and we do things. We serve, we listen and we serve. It's just natural, isn't it? But not in this case. In this case, it won't be taken from Mary. She needs to listen. Because the one who is there is more important than the social or traditional social expectations. See, the social expectation was to provide a really wonderful meal. Not this time. We've got Jesus in our presence, and it's better for him, or better for us, to be sitting at his feet listening to him. See, nothing is ever better or more important than the guest. And sometimes I think churches, you know, they get so busy running things and doing things just for a 1 hour service, and they are so busy, but they forget that Jesus is here. And it's about hearing his word. We can get so preoccupied with so many things. And sometimes, you know, we have arguments in parish councils and meetings, and we have on the agenda, you know, we've got to have more songs. Oh, no, we've got to have more traditions. Oh, I can't handle those modern songs. We need more hymns. And parish council will go on and, we need better coffee. Oh, no, we need better lights. In my church, it's better lights. We need better lights, colourful ones. Now, all these things are true. We want to make church a thing where people can come and hear the Word of God and cherish it. But sometimes all the trellisy things get in place of the vine. And they become more important. There was a church that sang that song. I don't know if you know it, the one that I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you, Jesus, all about you. You know, that church that actually wrote that song, they were so hyped up. And it's a big church, and their music band was so fantastic that everyone just came for the music, really. That's what it was about. And they said, you know what, we're getting caught up in to the music. So they stopped playing. No more band. Boom, imagine that, no more band. I love your band, guys. Sorry, no, don't. I'm not saying don't do it. But they had no more band, and they said, we're going to come and we're going to listen to the word of God. What are we going to respond to then? What are we going to do? And as they came and started reassessing the value importance of what they were doing, they actually started singing unaccompanied or praying in a group or bringing a scripture to bear or something. And then they were getting back to the heart of worship. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And sometimes churches are so worried about not having the right T crossed. The right creed at the right time. You know, there's a funny man, Ken Davis. He used to talk to youth workers. And he had 3,000 of them sitting in his congregation teaching them. And this is what his topic was. His topic was making the Bible alive. And as he's about to get up on the podium, he read his title for his talk and he went, uh-oh, who killed the Bible? And then he thought, uh-oh, how arrogant am I thinking I'm going to make it alive? Who am I to make the Bible alive? You know, so often we want to colour things up and make things palatable and soften the content, make listening easy and attractive. And that's all true to an extent. It's all true to an extent. But the reason we do that so often is because if we don't, people in our congregation, and this is where it gets to us, people in our congregation will say, well, if you're not going to have it more traditional, I'm going down to the road to the church at will. Well, if you don't have contemporary songs, I'm going down with... If you don't have coffee, I'm going down the road where they do have coffee. Brewed coffee. Don't we? And sadly, we've got to be able to say, you know what, we've got to make our churches live in a way that is accessible for anybody and everybody to come in and participate. It's not about me, it's about Jesus and his word. And you know what, guys? He was the guest at Mary and Martha's, but we are Jesus' guests here. Jesus has invited us in. We are the results of his mission. We want to be doing things his way. It's exciting to think that Jesus is here by his Spirit today, meeting us. Imagine that on your notice board. I better stop. Notice that, just have it on your notice board. Next week, we are listening to Jesus. You reckon that'll attract people? Who's going to go to that? We're just listening to, but imagine turning up and Jesus is sitting here and he's teaching. And he's teaching, and he's teaching, and you're going, wow, this is exciting. Would you come back next week? That's all you had, but just Jesus teaching. Would you come back next week? No glim, no glamour, no bling, no glamour, no glitz, just Jesus teaching. Would you come back next week here? If it was just Jesus? Yep, we'd all say yes. Every one of us would say yes. Of course I would. Am I stupid? It's Jesus teaching. Of course I'm going to come back. And yet Jesus is here every week in his word. By his Spirit, he's here. And I can guarantee you, just like I can guarantee my congregation, there's about a third of you guys missing this week. And every week there's a third of you missing. And there's some of us, the diehards, that are there every week regardless. And the reason some of us are missing because the cultural expectations are out there saying, this is more important than your church service today. And we go, yep, it is. Oh, but if Jesus was sitting here teaching, you'd be here, wouldn't you? What makes you so sure? What makes us so sure? See, Mary didn't follow the cultural expectations. She said, I'm not going to cook and cook and cook. I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet and listen and learn. That's what it's about here, guys. we come to learn. Only one thing is needed, and it won't not be taken from Mary. You know, when all the people left Jesus and deserted him, when he has fed them and are looking for him, Jesus turned to the disciples and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "You have the words of eternal life. Where else would we go?" I'll just finish with one little story. You know, my mother-in-law, when I became a minister of a church, it was Mother's Day. The cultural expectation of Mother's Day is what? You run over to Mum and be with her. And she was expecting me as a minister of the church to find someone else to run the church while I nicked off down Wollongong and had lunch with her. Well, we didn't do it. See, the cultural expectation is to leave church and make that second. Uh-uh. This should be first. Bring your mother here. Whatever it is, whatever cultural expectation is demanding your time on Sunday or when you can get to a service where the word of God is taught, you should make that your priority. Let me pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your word. Help us to live it. Help us to be concerned for Jesus' mission. And help us to listen to his word as his word directs our mission. And we pray that in his name. Amen.